All right, it's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's going to take me a minute or two to get there with you. I'm going to try to share some thoughts with you this morning that I don't think I've ever done in all the years I've been preaching on a Sunday morning. As you know, for the last 3 weeks, I have spoken to you about church leadership. As we are at a place in our church's history where we are getting ready to expand the leadership team here at Grace, include more elders. Our elders met this past Friday, and we're putting together a list of questions, and then we'll hopefully have that together sometime this week and then begin asking those who feel that they are have the desire for that office. We'll begin the questioning process and then bring that before the church very, very soon. So we're not going to drag our feet on that. It's just taking maybe just a little bit of time to put those questions together. But as I was considering where to go from here, it seemed like the Holy Spirit just kept dealing with my heart about church membership. Because what I would like to see happen at Grace, or continue to happen, is that the leadership and the membership were kind of joined together with a mutual love and respect and desire and vision. Because I believe if that happens, or when that happens, we're then under the umbrella of God's protection, and He will command a blessing, and we can reach together our maximum potential in Christ when we're working together. I don't want to present a scenario where you have a, you know, leadership are really valued and the membership are there just to serve. That's not what we want. We want to see the value of church membership and the value of church leadership working arm in arm, hand in hand, for the same common cause. And so I thought this morning I would talk to you about membership and how important it is. And I expect to maybe spend a Sunday or two on the subject if the Lord so impresses. If you would, bow with me and let me pray, and then I want to introduce the message in somewhat of a maybe a peculiar way. But let's ask the Lord for His blessings and help today. Join me in prayer. Father, I want to thank You for what my ears have already heard and mostly my heart has felt. As Job said, though he slay me, yet I will serve him. He does give songs in the night, as Job went on to say. He gives us a song even when we have experienced pain and heartache and valley and trial. So I thank You for the good word that was ministered today. And Lord, as I speak to Your people from Your word, help me. Help me to say it in a way that pleases You and honors Your word and edifies Your people. I humbly ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As I was praying this past week about how to follow the current series on leadership, it kept coming to my mind that, Frank, you need to address the membership. And I wasn't exactly certain about how to do that, because in all the years, as I said, if I've preached, been preaching, I've never addressed a subject like this on a Sunday morning. I have taught some membership classes. But by, I believe, the good grace of God, I came across a little book that was written by Tom Rainer. I had never heard of Tom Rainer. Maybe some of you had. He's a graduate from Baptist Seminary, and he's been president at times of Lifeway Ministries. He's written several books on the subject. One such book was I Am a Church Member. I don't know if you've ever read that little book, but it's fascinating. And I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I need to read just a little bit of an illustration and hopefully set the stage for what I want to talk to you about this morning. He opens his little book with the chapter he calls A Tale of Two Church Members. And he sets it up by saying two friends, one's named Michael and one's named Liam. As their custom was, on Mondays, they would meet together at their favorite diner and enjoy breakfast together and fellowship. They both liked a lot of the same things. They liked sports and had the same hobbies, went to the same church. Their wives were friends. And so they're just enjoying, and so often on Mondays, as I said, they would go and enjoy that breakfast. But something happened on one particular Monday, true story, that was very different. So allow me. He says, but on this particular Monday morning, the conversation turned serious. Michael and his wife had noticed that some changes in the demeanor of Liam in their Bible study. He no longer seemed as interested in studying and discussing the Bible as he did, talking about their church. His comments were often critical about the congregation where the two of the families were both members. Still, Michael was caught off guard on that particular Monday morning. Liam loved poached eggs in his little restaurant. It was his regular order. But on this Monday, Liam didn't take long to get to the point. Michael, he began, Lena and I have decided to leave the church. The pause seemed to last minutes. Neither of the men seemed to know who should speak next. Michael took the initiative. Spoke softly but deliberately. You want to tell me about it? Michael inquired. He honestly didn't know if Liam wanted to say any more about it. His friend seemed resolute. Nevertheless, Liam began to explain his feelings and decision. Lena and I went to church to learn the deep truths of the Bible, Liam offered. But Pastor Robert is just not feeding us. We're not getting anything out of his messages. Sitting in the services on Sunday morning is just a waste of our time. Michael didn't respond. He could tell Liam had more to say. There are several great people in the church, Liam continued. You and Karen are the best, and there are a few more like you. He paused and his facial expression became even more serious. But honestly, Michael, our church is full of hypocrites. Did you hear Jim at the kids' basketball game? He embarrassed me the way he was screaming at the refs. What kind of testimony is that for a Christian? And of course, everybody knows about Neil. He's supposedly this pillar in the church, and we find out he's been cheating on his wife for over a year. What kind of church is this with these kind of people? Liam was angry but controlled as he continued to vent. Look, Pastor Roberts acts like he cares for us, but I'm not sure he does. I told him that Lena's dad was in the hospital for a hernia surgery. He never visited him. Michael knew that Lena's father was not a church member, and he lived 50 miles away, and he also knew that Pastor Robert had called him and had prayer with him. But he also knew that any rebuttal would not be appreciated at this moment, so Michael held his tongue. Now, it seemed that Liam's mild rant was winding down, Liam exhausted, ready to bring the conversation to a close. He did, however, offer a pointed comments and two insightful questions. Michael, Liam began softly, I really like you and Karen and your kids. All of you are a class act. He paused briefly. But you seemed enthused about the church. You keep serving and contributing. Don't take me wrong. But I wonder at times if you're blind to all the problems in the church. Liam offered a closing that really spoke more than he realized. We are really two different types of church members, he stated. Why is that? Why do we have two different perspectives. And that's the end of quote. And that's the introduction to I Am a Church Member, written by Thomas Rainer. When I read that, I thought I was reading some notes that had been passed around in our church. And I suppose most any pastor at times has heard similar criticisms. Two people with two different perspectives on the church. One person is happy with their church. The other person's very unhappy, and he gives the reasons why. The scary part about that scenario is that the brother who is unhappy can't understand why this one is happy and challenges him on that area and obviously is trying to make him aware of reasons why he should also be unhappy. I remember years ago, more than 10, I suppose. We had a person who was a member of the church, and he was often coming to me complaining about how he didn't feel like worship was really being experienced in the church like it should be. He'd often talk about worship. He said, we're just not worshiping right. We're not worshiping. And then he began to get critical of certain things, and this went on for quite a while. Put up with many different meetings with this young man. And I never forget coming home and finally mentioning to Cinda, and I often don't even mention these things at home, but she could see the wear and tear that it had created in my own life. She said, "Frank, what's wrong?" And so I shared some of it with her. I'll never forget her response. She said to me, "I thought we had a good church. I love our church. I didn't know our church was so bad." Of course, she was being not cynical, but she was speaking rhetorically, I suppose you'd say. There are certain people that didn't know things were so bad until perhaps one church member made sure they pointed it out. Is that the right way to handle an issue? Is that the right perspective? Does that edify? Does that join the body together? Does that foster unity in a church? This morning when I was asking the Lord, or this week, and I was trying to follow up on this perspective here of church membership, as I said, my goal is this, to unite us. And of course, that's really only the Holy Spirit can do that. But a united church, first of all, united to Christ and united to one another, is an absolute guarantee that the church will be blessed. So what I'm asking you to do this morning is to consider the seriousness of the moment, the value of church membership, what a treasure it should be to all of us. To find a group of people that have like precious faith, that love each other, and are striving together for the advancement of the gospel to the glory of God, what a treasure. What a privilege. A friend of mine sent me, not having any idea where my studies had gone this past week, but he sent me a text and he said, "Could this possibly be true?" And according to this report, it says 3,500 people are leaving the church every day. 3,500 people are leaving the church every day. It also said that this year, 1.2 million people will leave the church. They're just going to give up on church membership and church life. At that rate, the researchers concluded that it won't take long for Christians to make up less than half of the United States population. At the going rate, in a few years, Christians will make up less than half of the population of the church, of our nation. Pastor's conference many years ago, I had the opportunity to listen to Warren Wiersbe. I love Warren Wiersbe. He is just a wonderful, practical Bible teacher. And I was listening the other day to a sermon he was preaching on Joshua. And I started trying to, work my impersonation, Corey. And I said, and if you ever heard Warren Wiersbe, he sounds something like this. He says, Joshua. And said, he said, Moses is dead. Joshua is here. Now, if you don't know Warren Wiersbe, that's not good. But if you do, then that's an excellent impersonation. But he said to the pastors, the sanctuary seated 10,000, many of them were pastors. He said, do you know we are living in the post-Christian nation? It's not a Christian nation anymore. That was many years ago. And I was disturbed at that comment, thinking, oh, are we already there? In 1980 to 2000, that makes up the millennials, the generation they call the millennials. If you were born from 1980 to 2000, you're in the millennials. Less than 30% of all millennials go to church anymore. Less than 30% of all millennials attend church. Have you ever noticed even here? Once they go off to college, we don't see them much anymore. I saw Jaden today. Jaden Robin. I just grabbed her and hugged her. There's a millennial that's here today. Bless her heart. But really, have you noticed that? And they don't come. They kind of give up on it. The article went on to say, we've lost that entire generation. Well, they're coming right behind us. So how are we going to have strong churches if people don't value membership? If people don't protect their church, love their church, support their church? We can't sustain that. And so I want to ask you to consider the importance of church membership this morning. And I want to divide my little sermon up in a couple of different points. If I ask you today to tell me why church membership is important and give me a Bible verse, I wonder just if you could comment, if you could relate a Bible passage to the importance of your membership. Someone may, of course, point to Hebrews 10:25, that you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But other than that, what do you know about it? Well, I hope I can call your attention to a couple of important things. And I'm asking God to give us a revival of our commitment to Christ and to one another. I want to divide my sermon into two primary parts. First of all, when you think about the church, there is what is often called the mystical church. The mystical church. What does that mean? Well, sometimes the universal church. But what is meant by that is that that is the church where all born-again ones are certainly a member of. They have been baptized into the church that is called the Bride of Christ in Scripture. The body of Christ, the building of God, they connect all believers to one another and most importantly, connect us to Christ, the mystical church. Now, there are at least three things, more could be said, that make this possible. If you're in the church, the universal church or mystical church, it begins, first of all, with a calling. There must be a call. God calls sinners to repentance. Acts chapter 2, the word of God says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I know a whole denomination has been built around that one text, and if I had time, I could talk about that, but if you'll just let me say, anytime you see a verse, it's almost an axiom in biblical hermeneutics that you don't take church doctrine necessarily out of the book of Acts. This was a transitional period in the life of the church. where it connects the Gospels to the epistles. And there is a principle called the principle of analogy. That is where you have to have one verse of Scripture must back up another verse of Scripture. There's no Scriptures of any private interpretation. And certainly there are Scriptures that don't include baptism in talking about salvation all throughout the book of Romans, of course. And so, but the part I want to call your attention to is that last phrase there. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So a person, first of all, is born again after they have been dealt with by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a mental assent to the truth. It is a personal encounter with Christ. Jesus said this, "No man can come to me unless the Spirit of my Father which sent me draw him." And so that's a call. It begins with that. There's a person has to understand their need for Christ. And this is made plain to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. He reveals not only our need for Christ, but certainly he convicts us of our sin. Now, the second thing that takes place, there's that call, and then there is a commitment. Jesus preached constantly. The gospel, according to Jesus, required a commitment to Christ. It was not about signing a card or getting baptized. It was about making a life commitment to Jesus Christ. It's surrendering to him. It's repenting of our sins and calling upon Christ. Something that a person, the commitment cannot be overstated. No servant, Jesus said, can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so a person is called, and now they must make that commitment to Christ. They respond to that call without reservation. You remember Jesus addressing the rich young ruler. He comes to Christ and everything looks good on the surface. He said, "Good master, I know that you are a teacher." He says he wants to inherit what he calls inheriting good eternal life. And Jesus looks at him and gives him the law of God. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus preach the law to this man? Because it is the law that shows us that we're sinners and we need Christ. And so he says, you know the commandments. You don't kill, steal, commit adultery, honor father, mother, etc. And the young man responded foolishly by saying, all these have I kept from my youth. I don't believe he had, but I believe he thought he did. Jesus has got to get him under conviction. So he knows that this man worshipped, idolized material things. So he says to him, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had much resources or much money. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He didn't bargain with him. He didn't chase him down. He didn't tell him, okay, you know, look, maybe it's a little too harsh. He let him go. Because he knew that becoming a true child of God involved a commitment. Now, he's not asking you to give up all your possessions, but he is asking you to repent of whatever sin that has kept you from Christ. To be a part of the mystical church, the universal church, the body, the bride, the building, then there's that commitment. There's a big controversy. I can't hardly believe it myself, where not the Bible actually demands repentance. Of course it does. You repent toward God and put faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's a part of the commitment. So there's the call, there's the commitment. But then something wonderful takes place, something glorious happens. It involves a covenant. Now, God makes a covenant with his son, and he promises his son that he will save every single person that will come to him through Christ. And Jesus makes a covenant with us that he will not only, we'll not only be saved, but we will be kept saved for eternity. And Jesus teaching this in John 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That is a binding covenant. Hallelujah. You're free to shout anytime you want to. I don't get nervous. And so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all keeping us saved. Thank God. The Son has provided it, and the Father planned it. Holy Spirit protects it. He says in his word that we are sealed until the day of redemption. And many other verses. So there's the mystical church. And so before I talk to you about church membership, I want to ask you this. Are you really a Christian? Have you been born again? Have you been called to repentance by the Holy Spirit? And then have you, after being called, have you confessed to Christ that you're a sinner and committed your heart and life to him? Are you a believer? Are you just a member of a church? Have you been born again? That's the most important question you need to be able to answer. I was a member of a church for years before I was saved. I joined the church very early in my life. And joined several churches. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and helped me understand my need for Christ that I was able to be a part of that universal church, sometimes called the Bride of Christ, as I said, or the Body of Christ. Well, that brings us now to point two. The material church, for lack of a better word. And I simply mean the visible church, the church that we see here on this earth, the local church. It involves some things that are very important. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of course, there are many different people that are often downplaying the need to be a part of a local church. They are failing to realize that so much of their New Testament was written to, of course, all believers, but letters that were addressed to local churches. The book of Philippians is written to the church there at Philippi, Ephesians, and Romans, and all through the scripture, they're writing these letters to local churches. Jesus in the Revelation writes seven letters to seven local churches. People that don't believe that church membership is important, because they say this, they say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says join the local church. I can't argue with that. That's true. But it's implied everywhere. Why would you have pastoral epistles if you didn't have local churches? You know, why is it important to have elders and deacons and missionaries and ministries if you don't have local churches? Local churches, it's obviously implied. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, where I'll take a text here from, and don't get nervous. You're thinking, oh, Lord, if he's just getting to the heart of it, he'll never shut up. I will when I'm finished. So, excuse me. Picking up the reading here, in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start with verse 12 through 14. I was going to read a lot more, but I think I'm going to continue this Wednesday night. For as the body is one he's going to make a correlation between the church and a body. He said, just like the body is one, but it hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. And that's certainly the mystical church. That's the way he puts us together. But the emphasis here is, for the body is not one member, but many. Now, that's obvious. You don't have to be a theologian to understand that your body has lots of members. You have hands and feet and eyes and nose and ears. And then you have thousands of parts of the body that nobody ever, unless you're in the medical profession, you don't ever think about. I was reading this week where there are 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. If you were to lay the blood vessels all out in a line or a row, 60,000 miles, you could circle the earth almost three times with what's inside your body. You got 27 different, you mentioned the hand, you got 27 different bones in your hand. And you could. The body is a fascinating thing. I heard J. Vernon McGee preaching years ago, and he had preached, but he had a friend who was a doctor that was in the service, and they get in the car and they're leaving. And McGee says to, and the doctor says, he was preaching on the body of Christ. He says, the doctor says, McGee said, you know, the most important member of your body that was being utilized while you were standing there preaching? And McGee says, I guess it was my tongue. He said, no, the most important member was your big toe. He said, because if for some reason your big toe was dislocated from your body, it would have been hard for you to stand that long. You wouldn't have had stability. So I looked up that, and that seems to be exactly right. So whoever talks about their big toe, you know, you ever walk up and say, how are you feeling today, friend? Well, my big toe's doing well. My big toe is not something you've ever seen, nor is it anything you want to see. But it's important. It's got me balanced and standing here. There's so many people in the material church or the local church, they go often unseen, but they create a stability here that is immeasurable. That's true. Thank God for them. So we're learning to love and appreciate people. You know, it's easy to see the tongue, you know, the man doing the speaking, but a good church is put together by many different parts. And so the verse says, the next verse, do I have another verse there? Okay. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. Okay. For the body's not one member, but many. And he says, and I'm going to pick up on this, but he gets specific here. He says, now the hand does something, and the eye does something, the ears do something, the feet do something, the nose does something. Do you know what the hand and the feet and the eyes and the nose and the ears all have in common? They don't look alike. They all have one thing in common. They function. They have a function. And so this is what I want to ask you. Are you a functioning member of this body? I didn't ask you if you attended the church, but are you a functioning member of the body? That's the point he's getting across to the Corinthian church. There's lots of members, do lots of things, but every member should function. There are no bench warmers. Not in a great church. If we're going to be a great church, then we all need to function. We all need to be actively involved. Now, I don't have this on the screen, but I want to give you some things that I believe a functioning member is all about. Function member understands, I think, four things, and these are things that I feel the Holy Spirit helped me to put together, okay? Compatibility. You know, there's one thing about my body, it is compatible with all the other parts. You know, you ever seen somebody that had a transplant and the whole thing, they worried the whole time, was this going to be compatible with their body? Is their body going to reject it? The members in my body are compatible. They're working together and they fit. And so there needs to be a compatibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, Paul is addressing problems in the church. And I know some of you are studying the Corinthian church. And there's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of confusion there. And so much of Paul's writing is trying to help people understand truth from error, right from wrong. But he puts chapter 13 in between chapter 12 and chapter 14, where there's a lot of discussion about spiritual gifts. Now, the only time you hear people talk about 1 Corinthians 13 is at a wedding or a funeral. You know, it's a beautiful passage about love. It tells us that charity or love never fails, is kind and patient and long-suffering and thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, and all of those wonderful virtues that love does. But have you ever thought about how he puts it there, right in the section, right in the middle, where he's discussing church problems? A lot of them could be helped and healed if people would love each other. He said in another place, you are all taught of God to love one another. If you just love, Jesus says, people that are like you, big deal. The world does that. You can love people that are different. Their function's different. They have some differences. That takes grace. Are you a functioning member? That's compatibility. You are members one of another in this church. We come together and we unite together and we're all joined together by the same Spirit, called the same Lord. Not to be compatible is a travesty. We don't want divisions in our church. We want unity in the church. And so the first thing I think, a functioning member is someone who is compatible. The second thing I think a functioning member is about availability, not just compatibility, but availability. That's when a person understands the commitment to their church and their life, when they are planning their week and their life, they understand that they've got to leave that space that is available for their church. You know, I've said for years, there won't be any discussion in the morning as to whether or not you're going to carry your children to school. If your school's open, they're going to be there. If the school where Ryder goes is open, he'll be the first one there. We're not going to discuss whether or not he's going to go to school, because that's the commitment. It'd be great if we looked at church members, not in a legalistic way, not people. I've had people say to me, Frank, you know, man, I work 12 hours, 6 days a week. I had to get some rest. I say, God bless you. You did the right thing. I understand that. We're not talking legalism here. But I'm talking about, generally speaking, this is the thing that we need to understand, that when we make churches available, you know, and the member is available, where we come and support the ministry of the church. There's responsibility involved in being a functioning member. Now, you're responsible to do what? To support your church. To support it with your giving, support it with your talents, support it with your acts of service. responsibility. We all have that. Now, I know if you've been attending church long, you know what you haven't heard in this church since, I don't know how long. Nobody's asked you for your money. Have you noticed that? Nobody stood up and told you about how desperate we are and how you need to send us some money so we can do this. We haven't done that. But now money's part of it. It takes money to operate, and I know that Leonard pointed out in the bulletin here a while back that the tithes were, we need to pray about that. And I told Leonard, I said, I love our church because what we've always done is when we put the need out there, people respond, and I appreciate that. But it seems like the church is the only one that gets criticized for talking about money. Everywhere I go, people are asking for money. Ryder is addicted to McDonald's chicken nuggets. And I thought around Christmas time, you know, I understood, you know, you want to give to the Ronald McDonald House? And I thought, well, yeah, it's Christmas. I guess they're toys for tots or whatever. And I'd throw in some extra, you know, round it off. You know what I'm talking about. They keep on talking about it. Time I go through there, I mean, it's $13 for a Big Mac, and they won't know if I want to give Ronald anything. So finally I told the girl, I said, look, I don't know Ronald McDonald. I have never met him. And so I'm going to pass. But everywhere you go, but if somebody says anything about money at a church, they're like, hey, you know, this church just wants you. We don't just want your money. That's ridiculous. It takes money. But if you're a member of the golf course, you're going to have dues, aren't you? Your country club, you're a member of this or the shooting gallery or whatever it is. You guys are members of hunting clubs and all that. There's some dues on. Now, we're not going to start billing you for you, dude. But you know what? There's a great church in Birmingham. Hey. You laugh, but I tell you what I know. There's a wonderful church in Birmingham, and a lot of you may consider them the gold standard, but I'm going to tell you something. If they don't have a record of your tithes, they're coming to your house and asking you why. I know it for a fact. I've got friends there. And that's fine. We're not going to do that, but I'm just saying, are you a functioning member? Are you invested in your church? You have a compatibility where there's a mutual love and respect, and you make yourself available so you can be there and to support its existence and in your contribution. And then, of course, here's the reason why a lot of people don't want to be a member of a church is it requires accountability. You can't, not that I'm looking to do discipline. Some of you are meeting me for the first time, and I don't want to come across the wrong way. We're not looking for that. But occasionally when discipline has to, someone has to be held accountable for their deeds, if you're not a member, well, that exempts you. I wonder sometimes if this is not part of the reason that some people like to go hide into much larger churches where there is no accountability and they can continue to do whatever. But church work and church life, according to Jesus in Matthew 18, involves accountability. Are you a functioning member? I'm going to close with this illustration. Keith, you can come and y'all can get the song ready, but I want you to stay with me just for a couple of three more minutes and let me share and try to bring this all together. When I first came to Christ years ago, I met this evangelist. His name was Ed Ballou. You wouldn't know him. He's been in heaven many years now. But he was a very unique kind of preacher. He'd often call himself a half-breed. He was part Indian. He said, I'm a half-breed, but a full-blooded child of God. And he just was so unique. He had a way of doing things that was different. And just his presence, he drew a big crowd because his personality was such that he was easy to listen to and a lot of good things. But anyway, so he was very popular in the circle that we ran with. And for a while, he decided that he was going to pastor, though most of his life's work was done in evangelism or an itinerant preacher. But a church called him to be their pastor in Florida. And the church was very small when Ed got there. And then it just began to flourish, which was no surprise to anyone, given his unique gifts and charm and personality. And he said that went to his head real fast. Said, man, they started building on to their church. And he said he pulled up one day in the parking lot, and they were putting him a sign out there. It says, Parking Pastor Ed Ballou. He said, I got my own parking place. You'd have to hear him tell it. He said, I'd go into some of the local restaurants there, and they'd say, psst. There he is. That's him. That's it. That's the pastor. And of course, he just beamed with pride. People recognized him. He kiddingly said it wasn't long till they started calling me doctor. He had received an honorary doctor degree from somewhere. And so he became very popular, and the church flourished. The church, as its custom was, it had a little side room connected to the church that was open almost all the time for people that wanted to stop by and pray, a little chapel. Ed came by the service on a Saturday night, the church on a Saturday night to pick up some things that he left in his office, and he heard this noise coming from the chapel area. So he thought he would just walk down the hall and maybe just observe and see what was going on. He said in there he heard the voice of a young man named Billy. Billy had some sort of a muscular dystrophy problem. I can't remember exactly what it was. He spoke. It was difficult for him to speak. He couldn't drive a vehicle. He'd never get married. No girlfriend. He had lots of physical issues in his life. But he was always faithful to the church. He would sit up front. He said, and as Ed walked down the hall, he said he recognized it was Billy's unmistakable voice. He spoke something. I'm not making fun, just trying to help you understand. He would say, Dear God, please bless our church. Bless our pastor. In the morning, I've just prayed that your power just come down, be all over this place. And he went on and on. He prayed for all the deacons. He prayed for all his family members. He prayed for the pastors. This went on for over an hour. Ed said the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Do you think that it's them calling you doctor? You think it's all your antics? You think it's your charisma and your personality? You think that's why my blessings have been on this church? I've been meeting with Billy down here every night, every Saturday night for a year, listening to his prayer. He's called upon you to do something, me, to do something special in this place. There's your reason. Billy was a functioning member. Compatibility and availability and responsibility and accountability was no problem. He was functioning. He was doing what he could do for God. If you're not, shame on you, because membership is a treasure, especially when you're connected to a family where you love one another. Let's do better, church. We can do better. Let's do better. By the grace of God, let's do better. Let's have the leadership and the membership work together for one purpose, to glorify God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I've said many times in private, I say publicly, thank you for every person that comes through the doors of this church. It is such an honor to share your word with them. I pray you'd bind us together, Lord, with a kind of love that is Calvary love. A love that is filled with charity. Love that's patient and kind. Love that has long suffering. Love that manifests the fruits of the Spirit. Pour out in our hearts, Lord, Calvary love for the glory of Christ. I pray, Lord, for those that are here today that are considering membership. I pray, Lord, that they will respond only to the dictates of your heart. If they are, Lord, indeed your desire, may you give them the grace to respond to that. Forgive us where we fail. We know, Lord, we're an imperfect church. We're weak in areas. But we desire to be strong. Help us, Lord, to achieve our potential in Christ. We're losing a generation. We're losing a community. We're running behind. God, help us. In Christ's name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?